Be with us as we go through this service, and may everything we do be according to our will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Birthday.
Child
was killed in a drive-by shooting this
week in Lexington, so I'd like to remember her in that prayer.
Absolutely.
Is that the little
kid
that was on the
list? Okay, Brother Lane. Good morning. Your prayer list is reasonably up to date. I have just a few additions to it. Connie Williams had a procedure done to remove a cancer from her cheek, and that was successful. She has a scan on January the 4th scheduled, so that will be good. In addition to that, we got two or three Christmas cards, and they are on the back bulletin board back there. Like for you to take a moment to look at them, if you will. One thing I didn't note, especially on the prayer list, is that Kay Jacina is having total knee replacement tomorrow morning, and I was advised today that Diane Cundiff is having hip replacement on Tuesday. So this is a week for surgeries, and we want you to be in prayer for those folks.
Brother Lee, I will let you all know that Dad did get moved out of ICU last night, and he is now on the sixth floor, 60/20, which is a step-down unit from ICU, and hopefully the next step will be rehab or Cardinal Hill. So we're making progress.
Okay.
Setback, but he will wake up some. He was awake some last night. He cried him out, "I love you" to me, and he'll shake his head or something like that. He understands you. He just can't communicate real well.
Okay, that's Brad Jeter from his auto accident, and he is making baby steps improvement, but he will have a long rehab. So keep it be in prayer for that whole family. We also, several people from the church participated in the laying of wreaths at Camp Nelson National Cemetery this past week. I don't think much was said about that, but it got done. And we are overrun with beautiful poinsettias. And I have to tell you that one of them is in memory of Lorraine and Bill Burton and Marcus and Peggy Patton, the Patton's parents. One is in remembrance of Mike Hildebrand. One is for Kirby and Louise Teeter, and for A.G. and Ida Ruth Cantor, whose anniversary would be the 23rd. And let's see. And there's one in memory of Charles Vickers. So it's a nice way to remember our loved ones and for all of us to share in it. And we want to thank you folks for bringing those. I believe that's all the announcements I have. Have you seen me? You remember when we used to see pictures on milk cartons, the missing children? In other words, have you seen me? That's a heartbreaking question, but sometimes during Christmas season, Jesus can be the missing child, I think. The days surrounding holidays get so busy, and it isn't hard to imagine Jesus asking, have you seen me? Whenever you see a picture of a missing child, that might have been a picture of the child from 10 or 15 years ago when they first disappeared. Now, that child would look quite different. And I think it is the same with Jesus. Our focus right now is on the baby in a manger. But he looks much different now. He's the risen Lord. He's the King who one day will return to gather his people. So if we focus only on the baby at Christmas time, we are missing the rest of this wondrous package. We need to unwrap the whole package and move from the manger to the cross to the empty tomb. As we remember our Savior here at the Lord's table with these emblems of his body and his blood given for us, we want to remember him the whole picture.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that are letting the ability for us to be able to gather here this morning, as we do every Sunday or try to do every Sunday. Lord, we are heading into a week where there's a lot of hustle and bustle, but we pray that we will keep Jesus in our mind as we go through this season, because he is the reason for the season. And we don't want to forget what he did for us. Lord, we are grateful for everything that you provide for us, including our freedom and our ability to move around. We are just so blessed living in the country that we do. And Lord, we are thankful for Jesus and everything that he means to us. And we partake of these emblems, which we do every Sunday in remembrance of him. And we are grateful and forever thankful for everything. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. again, thank you for this glorious day you've blessed us with. Thank you again for this wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver. And let it be used according to thy will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Let me invite you to join in singing some Christmas songs now. Number 184 is the first song. I think you're familiar with Silent Night. So let's sing it together. 184. Thank you.
But it's a beautiful, beautiful song. Number 186, then. Let's sing this as our prayer hymn, standing while we just sing the first verse together. Blessed Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness and also for your patience with us. We're often so slow to respond and so slow to learn, so slow to trust you until we have no other option. We pray that we may have that kind of patience as we wait for our prayers to be answered. We are praying people, Lord, but we have so much to learn about how you go about answering our prayers. As we celebrate the coming of your Son and our Savior to earth, let us see beyond the manger to the cross, beyond the cross to the resurrection, and beyond the resurrection to his glorious return. Let us, like children, be excited about Christmas because of Christ. And help us worship today with sincere praise and prayers in His mighty name. Amen. We have some special music for you today. It'd be a little different from what you normally have to endure, because some folks are going to join me in just a moment. And we have a couple of songs we want to share with you.
which are in keeping with the Christmas season. This is Becky Hildebrand, right here. And then our guitar guys are going to back us up.
What child is this who lay to rest? Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him out, the babe, the Son of Mary. Bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, I'm peasant king to hold you. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise a song on high, the Virgin sings her love. Joy for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Nail's spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me to you. Hail, hail, the world made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary.
That song you're familiar with, perhaps. This one you probably are not. But it's one I think is very thought-provoking.
It is. You're coming over to the countryside now.
At the countryside?
Yeah.
All right.
People who are whispering, and the rumors are running wild. There's a woman who's not married, but she's gonna have a child. Name is Mary, she's a virgin from down in Nazareth. Now listen close, she's gonna marry a man named Joseph, and the baby's father is the Holy Ghost. And who do you think could believe such a thing? Could believe that the story is true? And who do you think could believe such a thing? Well, here's hoping to heaven you do. mother saying she had a baby in a barn in Bethlehem.
And the stars moved round the heavens till it stopped right over them. Then some shepherds sent an angel, came and told them about the birth. They always knew men went to heaven, but now God has come to earth. And who do you think could believe such a thing? Could believe that the story is true? And who do you think could believe such a thing? Well, here's hoping to heaven you do.
Let me read a passage of scripture that will be more than familiar to you from the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. But first of all, let me get a drink of water. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior who has been born to you, He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds are familiar characters in the Christmas story. If you had to rate yourself in terms of how popular you are, where would you land? Would you be an 8 or 9, really popular and sought after? Or would you be a 4 or 5, people who know you but you're not really extremely popular? Or would you maybe be a 1 or 2? We can rate our popularity at work, at school, at home. We could even do it at church too. How popular are you at the church? And to some extent, we all would like to rank ourselves as important and needed and valued? When you think about the shepherds, though, where would they rank on a scale of 1 to 10? We talked about this a week or two ago. If the people of Bethlehem and Judea, Jerusalem were during the rating, the shepherds probably would be considered a 1. And that might be stretching it a little. Most of us are familiar with the story of the shepherds, a group of sheep herders are visited by an angel telling them that the Messiah has been born. We've heard the story so many times that it may not be such a big deal. It may not seem like such a big deal. It may just seem like a cute story. So as we look at this Christmas story, let me ask you, if the shepherds are that low down on the scale, why in the world would God tell them first? A baby's born, it's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Chosen One, the Prince of Peace they've been waiting for thousands of years. And like any daddy, God the Father wants to spread the news. It's time for birth announcements. He sends out a birth announcement that's like none other. Angelic messengers, bright lights, glory, music. We might expect heaven to be excited and break forth in shouts of praise for this event that just happens once in history. Never before had God taken on human flesh. Never before. This was new. This is exciting. This child would change the world, but the dramatic twist in this scenario is to whom this angelic announcement was sent. I'm not sure if kings and queens send out birth announcements. Do you know? I don't. I never got one. The media does a pretty good job of getting the news out for them. But if they did send them out, who would get one? Heads of state? Presidents, those with royal blood, celebrities, movie stars. Announcements certainly would not be sent to the common folks, like you and me. Not to the blue-collar workers. And here lies a twist in God's birth story. There in Bethlehem was born the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God visiting our planet once. And no other announcement is given out but this one. The biggest event ever happened, announced to a bunch of shepherds. Mayor of Bethlehem doesn't get an announcement. Nah. The high priest is left out of the loop. Even King Herod and his royal court don't get the news. None of the movers and shakers get an announcement. God's birth announcement goes to a group of sheep herders outside of a little village called Bethlehem. Have you ever wondered why? Why the shepherds? Why not more noble recipients of this glorious news? Why waste the greatest news ever on a bunch of shepherds? I'm sure there are many reasons God had to reveal this breaking news to sheep herders. I believe that, for one thing, giving the message of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, I think God was intentionally giving us a glimpse into the nature of Jesus' ministry to the common folks. And secondly, God seeks out people who are overlooked and disregarded and counted out. Those are the ones he goes to first. It might help to look at shepherding. Today we look at the shepherd figures around the manger scene, and they're cute little buggers. Such holy faces and apparently such pure hearts. But the sheep herders that received this angelic announcement were not necessarily the well-mannered, clear-cut, clean-cut altar boys that one might imagine. They were considered social outcasts. They didn't fit in with the culture. They didn't have a 9-to-5 job with two kids and a two-car garage and a fenced-in backyard with a swing set. Not these folks. They worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They didn't have a home life. They were wanderers, drifters, living and moving around with the sheep. They didn't look good. They didn't smell good. They used crude language. They were uneducated and unsophisticated. During the day, they led the sheep to grass and water. And while the sheep grazed, they kept an eye out for predators like wolves, for example. And at night, they slept in the sheep pen with the sheep to guard against thefts or attacks. A good shepherd could identify every one of his sheep by name, and they knew him too. It's this image we hold on to when we think about comforting psalms, though. The Lord is my shepherd. We think about someone who leads us to streams of everlasting water and feeds us and cares for us. This is the picture we have of our Lord. But to fully participate in the Jewish religion, you had to fulfill certain ceremonial rituals and attend certain festivals. But because of a shepherd's work schedule, they couldn't do all that. They couldn't go to all the rituals and perform all the ceremonies. They were considered religiously unclean. A person in right standing with God was not allowed to touch a shepherd, or they would become unclean themselves. Shepherds were not allowed to go into the temple, and if they did, they'd get those looks that said, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here. God doesn't have room for you." That's who the shepherds were. They were outcasts, ousted by the religious establishment. Not good enough for God. At least that's what they were told. And when we read in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. This word terrified in Greek literally means they were extremely horrified. They were trembling with fear. It's the Greek word from which we get phobia. If you're afraid of spiders or snakes or something like that, you're terrified. Right? So it makes sense why they were scared. Seeing something supernatural is unsettling, to say the least, but compound that with what these men had been taught about themselves, that they weren't worthy. No wonder they were terrified. You see, God doesn't play power games with people. God doesn't deal well with inflated egos. He likes humble folks. And by using people that the world considered second rate, God further displayed His power and His taste. Everyone who heard the shepherd's story from the shepherds was amazed. They marveled at what the shepherd said, the scripture says, and that included Mary, who treasured their words in her heart. God uses unlikely means sometimes to convey His message of salvation. I read the following story on the internet. It's about a woman who was shamed and brought closer to God by someone that the world would overlook. And let me quote that story. "We were the only family with children in the restaurant. I sat Eric in a high chair and noticed everyone was quietly eating and talking. Suddenly, Eric squealed with glee and said, 'Hi there.' He wiggled and giggled with merriment at a man with a tattered rag of a coat, dirty, greasy, and worn. His pants were baggy, with a zipper at half-mast, and his toes poked out of would-be shoes. His shirt was dirty, and his hair was uncombed and unwashed. His whiskers were not quite a beard, and varicose veins charted a complex chart across his nose. We were too far away to smell him, but I'm sure he smelled. His hands waved at my baby, and he said, "Hi there, baby. Hi there, big boy. I see you, Buster." Well, my husband and I didn't know what to do. Eric continued to laugh and say, "Hi there." "Our meal finally came," she says, and the drunken geezer began shouting across the room, "Do you know Patty Cake? You know Peekaboo? Hey, look, he knows Peekaboo." Well, no one thought the old man was cute. My husband and I were embarrassed. Eric, on the other hand, was running through his repertoire of tricks, all of which were admired by the bum. We finally got through the meal. My husband went to pay. Eric and I headed for the door. The old man was poised between me and the door, and I uttered a prayer, "Lord, just let me get out of here before he speaks to me or Eric." As I drew closer to the man, I turned my back, trying to sidestep him and avoid any air he might be breathing. As I did, Eric leaned over my arm, reaching with both hands in a baby's pickup position as I drew closer to the man. But before I could stop him, Eric had propelled himself from my arms to the man's. Eric, in an act of total trust and love and submission, laid his tiny head on the man's ragged shoulder, and the man's eyes closed, and I saw tears hover beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime, pain, and hard labor, gently, so gently, rocked my precious baby and stroked his back. And the old man rocked and cradled Eric in his arms for a moment, and then his eyes opened and set squarely on mine. He said in a firm, commanding voice, "You take care of this baby." Somehow I managed, I will, from a throat that contained a stone. I received my baby, and the man said, "God bless you, ma'am. You've given me my Christmas gift." She says, "I ran to the car. My husband wondered why I was crying and saying, 'My Lord, forgive me.' This ragged old man, unknowingly, had reminded me that to enter the kingdom of God, we must become like little children." Well, can you relate this to the shepherds? Overlooked, looked at with suspicion, led to believe that they are not worthy of God's love, but they're the ones who hear the angel's message for the whole world. To you a Savior is born, and this shall be to all the people. Embrace him. I don't know if you have a hard time relating to people like the shepherds. I don't know if you relate more to the ones who do the overlooking than those who are overlooked. But I want you to recognize that in God's sight, you're on the same level as anyone else. You don't have to have a head start with God. In fact, anything that causes you to think too highly of yourself, to stimulate your pride and your arrogance, actually puts you farther behind. And if that's the case, you need to ask God to purify your heart and grant you true humility. Because that's what the shepherds had. They had true humility. But understand that they were accepted by God on the same basis as anyone else. Not because of anything they were or anything they had done, but because this good news was for all the people. All the people. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who gave His life and who suffered the penalty for your sins and mine, so we could have eternal life, He came for us, for you and me. And that's the message of Christmas, I believe. It's not just that a baby was born, or that He was born miraculously, but that He came for us. For you and me, folks. Blue-collar folks, regular folks, common folks, whatever you want to call us. Jesus came for us because He loves us. And He wants us, above all else, to love Him. We have a hymn of invitation we want to sing this morning. It's number 436. And I hope and pray that if there's a need in your heart this morning to open your life to Jesus Christ, that you'll come and do that. Let's stand while we sing just the first and last verses. Hope you're working up to a great Christmas, and I hope you enjoy it thoroughly. For our closing song this morning, after the benediction, we're going to sing just the first verse of Joy to the World. That's the message the shepherds brought, Joy to the World. But I want to remind you that today, 18th of December, is Bake Cookies Day. Yum. And I don't really understand this one, but it's also National Roast Suckling Pig Day. I think I'll take the cookies. And last of all, it is Answer the Telephone Like Buddy the Elf Day. You figure that one out. But let's pray. Thank You, Father in Heaven, for sending joy to the world and love and peace and hope. Help us always to carry the good news to a world which is desperate for hope and peace and love. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Joy to the world.